Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
We're going to be talking through Psalms 51. Not 54, as you may have heard from me earlier in the week. My apologies on that. Willie was all prepared for Psalms 54.
He had memorized.
I don't believe that, man. but we are going to be in Psalms 51. So let me set the stage. If you remember the psalm that we read last week, he that dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Remember, this was a psalm that David was writing, and it talks about God being good in everything, but he kind of desiring justice and mercy, and that his righteousness was good, that God was, even to use that language, that God was righteous, inferred that God was right in all that he did. And I told this story a little bit last week, and I said this was coming from a guy who said he was right, that God was right in all he did, even though for David, David had an affair with a lady named Bathsheba, and then David proceeded to have her husband sent to the front line so that he would die in battle after it was discovered that she was pregnant. This is David, the king of Israel, right? And God, through the prophet Nathan, comes to him and says, you've messed up, and I know what you've done. So God was kind of showing him, like, I know what's going on, and then told him, this pregnancy, this son won't last. So the son was born and died. There was mourning. But the beautiful part of it is, not to leave it hanging there, and we're going to talk about this in a second, but the beautiful part of that is David still had another son with the same lady, Bathsheba, and that son was actually the one through which the line of the Messiah, that union of David and Bathsheba. So what began as kind of gnarly situation that wasn't good and wasn't right, God revealed himself to be just and right through it all in the long run. But even David, as he's dealing with this, was able to say, God, you're right in all that you do, you're righteous. But he wrote many psalms about different things, and most of it was just, well, some of it was praise to God. A lot of it was, God, why do you keep letting me fall into the hands of my enemies? Why are my sons chasing me around? Why is, all this craziness happening? Which is beautiful for us as a community. We've already talked about that since we're going through this series in the wisdom literature, but it's okay to ask questions. I don't know why I'm going to tell you guys this, but I'm just going to share with you a quick story. There's a guy named Kime Lawson, and Kime was a friend of mine. I met him through a really good friend of mine named Gabe, and Gabe and I have been pretty much best friends since we were about 5 years old. But Gabe went to it, even though he grew up in the same school district that I did, he went to the Christian school, the private Christian school, and there he met a guy named Kime, and they played on the basketball team together. And Kime was raised in this kind of setting of to believe in Jesus. He felt like he was called to the ministry. He went to undergrad at Gardner Webb University for that purpose, to be trained in ministry. And it was through there that Kime began to have questions. And it was through the church's resistance to him asking any questions. And you may have grown up in a church like this. I don't know. I did. Personally, where if you ask any questions, it was you either lacked faith or the devil was in you, and he had people tell him that. He actually had a professor at Gardner Webb who told him that all these questions he was having was spurred on by Satan, and that it was. And Kime has since left the Christian faith, and still has. He spoke at an event last week that was primarily geared towards Christian pastors. Gabe brought him down to speak at this event. Kime shared his story, but his key at the end of it, and I thought it was beautiful, because he shared what drove him to that place. And he said, just leave room for doubt. Leave room for questions. And the beautiful thing is the scripture does that. David never doubts who God is. And I really think that Kime doesn't really doubt who God is. But David had lots of questions, and he had lots of doubts. And God, why are you letting this happen? What is going on? What? And when those things happen in our lives like that, like we all have those questions, whether we verbalize them or not, in our brain somewhere, we're like, God, why in the world? Like, why me? Why are you letting this happen? So don't beat yourself up. Open up the scripture and see that the scripture is full. There's a whole book called Lamentations where it's all. Tom shared a bit last night, but a lot of it's just sadness and despair and like, but crying out to God in the midst of that and the fact that God is there, which is the hope that as Christians that we share. And so we're going to talk about that a bit this morning. Does that sound good? So this psalm is David writing after he's been called out by the prophet. Nathan's come to him and said, you know, you're called out, you're busted. God knows what you've done. Nothing is hidden from God. And here is the consequences. And we don't really get a picture of whether this, my guess is it was prior to the birth of the baby. We don't really know. At least we don't. Scripture doesn't tell us when this psalm was written. In fact, it's just, Scripture doesn't tell us anything, but there's some notes here that scholars have kind of included in my Bible and probably yours. It says, a psalm of David when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. So that's about all we know. But these are the words that David wrote after dealing with that situation. And we're going to talk a little bit this morning about repentance, forgiveness, and the hope that we have moving out of that. Okay? Hear the words, Psalms 51, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. How many of us can even say that? I can't most of the time. But you are right in your verdict and justify when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. And yet you desire faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with the hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sin, and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. And then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God. You who are God, my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. A broken and contrite heart you, God, will not despise. May it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem, and then you will delight in the sacrifices of the righteous and the burnt offerings offered whole. Then the bulls will be offered on your altar. God, would you lift the words of the text off the pages, plant them deep in our hearts. God, would the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you. God, amen. So there's this thing that we don't talk about a lot in the church. Well, let me back up. We don't talk about it a lot in the standard evangelical church. If you grew up in, say, an Episcopal church or a Catholic church, even some Presbyterian churches and Methodists on the days that they have communion, there is this idea of confession and repentance in the service. We don't do that typically in a lot of evangelical churches, but it which is funny. especially because most evangelical or Anabaptist traditional churches kind of have their roots in this idea that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then they keep going down through Romans, and those who confess with their mouth and say with their heart that Christ is Lord, that he'll be faithful and just to them. And there's this idea of salvation, and it's wrapped up in this idea of repentance. But then we come to an altar at some point in our lives. If you're in that tradition, you may have grown up in a tradition where you are confirmed, but if you grew up in a tradition like I did, you came to an altar at some point, and somebody led you in a prayer, and that was your repentance. Never to be heard of again, right? But that is not the picture in the scriptures. We see constantly through Paul's writings. I mean, he may not use the word, forgive me, God, I'm repenting. He may not use that language. But there's often times where Paul talks about that, where Peter is talking about that. We see that through the scripture, through the Gospels and Ecclesiastes, and really through the wisdom literatures, through the Psalm and Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and Lamentations. Even in Job, there's this idea of our hearts aren't right. And we mess up a lot. And we won't be made perfect until there's this time coming where if we're a believer in Christ, that we believe that one day we're going to see fully, and then we're going to be restored fully to our Creator. But until then, we're going to mess things up. And the idea that we wouldn't is a bit dangerous. The idea that we don't and we... It's dangerous, not. It's dangerous because it leads us to a place of thinking that if we don't ever repent again, well, then we haven't really messed up, or that we could do what, and people use this phrase way too often, so I'll try not to jack it out of contents, or we do what Dietrich Bonhoeffer talked about, where we are relying on a cheap grace that wasn't costly. That Jesus kind of did something and we just kind of acknowledge it at some point in our lives, and then we move along and it's okay if we do X, Y, and Z and God forgives us and we move on. And even last week in the community that meets at my home on Sunday nights, we talked through this idea in Romans where Paul says, should I go on doing this so that grace may abound even more? By no means. In fact, the word he uses is so strong it was considered a curse word at that time. And yet we don't engage in that as a community very often where we repent. So let's talk about that this morning. Let's talk about this idea of repentance, because David has it before. It's right here in Psalms 51. This is a prayer of repentance, and his prayer kind of comes in a number of different ways. And I think what you can notice above all is there's this idea that kind of filters through all of Psalms 51 of humility, right? In fact, it starts out that way. It begins with humility. I think all repentance begins with this idea that I have messed up and I'm not, like, things aren't right and I need them to be right. And to be able to acknowledge that means that you have to acknowledge that you've done something wrong, which takes a lot of humility, right, to ever admit that we've done anything wrong. My wife's sitting back there, and we've been in fights before, and that's like the worst part of any argument. For me, I'm assuming for her too, or in any argument I've ever been in my life, like when you realize you're on the wrong end of that, it's like, sorry, you know. It's not fun. It's like, and the idea that we have to do that on a daily basis before God, we'll talk about that, but that it takes a bit of humility, and sometimes that's not the best moments of our life is to be humble. And just to be honest, you'll never admit that you're wrong or need forgiveness without that bit of humility, ever. We have a pretty famous politician who within the last year said they were a Christian, and they would ask for forgiveness if they'd ever done anything wrong. And they're glad it's there in case they ever do. And that's not a Christian. You have to kind of get that out of the way first. And so to admit that is hard. But we have to do that. And so David even starts the psalm out, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgression and wash my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." David three times in there acknowledges that he has transgressions, iniquity, he has sin. He's acknowledging, "I'm broken, I don't have it together. This isn't me." But what does he do right before that? That he's acknowledging this humility before a merciful God. He says, "God, not according to who I am." Now, that's a different scripture, but he's saying kind of the same thing. "But because of who you are, restore me," right? And so while we have to move into repentance with humility on our hearts and our minds and even our lips, we're coming with that humility before a good God, a just God, a righteous God who loves us. And I think that's why we get this idea of humility and repentance kind of jacked up, and why we don't like to do it, because we view God in light of how we would be if someone did that same sin against me. I would be less than gracious. And we have to know that when we do that, we're coming before a God who loves us, who wants the best for us. He calls us his children. He wants us to be restored, so much so that he left perfection and came into a broken world so that he could take on all the sin that we've ever done, so that when he looked at us, he saw that perfection and not our friar's jacked up life, you know? And he sees his perfection, and that's the beauty of the gospel. It's the whole reason we gather to worship. It's the whole reason that we're called, is because of that one idea, that when God looks on me, he sees his perfection, that he has taken the place of me who deserved all that and more. And David's coming with his heart of, "I deserve that." And I don't know if you're like me, but you know, sometimes I can read all of Scripture in light of a New Testament model. David does not yet have that, but he gets it, right? God's planted it in him. Like there's a Holy Spirit at work, even in the Old Testament. And here we thought the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost. What in the world is David talking about, right? There's places in Ezekiel where the Spirit comes on the prophet, and so there's this idea, and so sometimes I think we have this idea that, yeah, God's a Trinitarian God, but the third person of Trinity really didn't kind of come into existence until, you know, about 2,000 years ago. But the Holy Spirit's moving on David then and leading him towards his repentance, and it's God that kind of moves us towards that. But he moves us towards that, towards himself, who is a good God. And what I want to encourage you in is, don't view your repentance before God like your repentance to your spouse or your friend or your parents. Because sometimes it's like you get a lecture before you get to repentance, right? Not for my wife. I was thinking when I said parents. Natalie doesn't lecture. Sometimes we get like a lecture. We get because we're not perfect ourselves. So when someone comes to me and repent, I'm like, "Yeah, I'll forgive you, but I want you to know how much you've hurt me. I want you to pay a little bit of the price, right? I want you just to have a little taste." And that's the exact opposite of God. He doesn't even want us to have a taste of that. God doesn't want us to know anything but his love. And so David realizes this. So he's coming before this God. So his honesty is humble, is his humility, but we can do it without any worry because we're coming before a God who loves us and who wants the absolute best for us. And so what it does for David is that when he knows that that's who God is, it helps him more easily see his sin. When he knows that God is perfect, in fact, what does he say there in, like right around verse 5, 6, 7, I mean, verse 5 and 6, well, maybe 4, 5, and 6. I'll just start there in verse 4 and read those to you. Because to me, even though they made a song out of another part of the scripture, to me, this is the most amazing part of the scripture. "For I know my transgressions, my sins are always before me." Bill, here I am. "Against you, you only I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, So you are right in your verdict and justify when you're judged. Surely I was sinful at birth and sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desire faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. David is acknowledging there's no part of my life that's ever been good. But yet you desired all my life from the very beginning to be good. And I've been sinful ever since the beginning. Those are two contrasting places, right? Like those don't meet up. God desires nothing but goodness you desire this from me, even in my womb, yet I've been sinful since before my mother conceived me. David can easily come before God because he knows he's a good God, but because he knows he's a good God, he more easily is able to see his sin. A lot of times, now David, most of us can look at this situation, like, dude, slept with a lady, got her pregnant, you killed her husband. That's about as bad as it gets, right? I mean, that's about as bad as a scenario as you can imagine that I would think. I can't really imagine much worse than that. We could easily say, well, David just, you know, it's easy to know he did wrong. He probably knew he did wrong when he did it, and that's why he was trying to kill the guy to try to cover up his wrong and all this stuff. But I think this idea of understanding the contrast between how good God is and how bad we are helps us more easily see all of our life when we're not standing righteous before God. Those things that we can easily brush under a rug as not being very bad. When we can see ourselves as, but God, and how am I righteousness from me? And how am I ever going to get that? Well, we just talked about it. There's this idea of atonement. Jesus came because he is so good. And he took our place. So that when God looks on us, he sees perfection. And so what I really wanted to get to is two different places. One place where we say God is so right and great and good that we're able to easily acknowledge and see our sin, but then also say that God is so right and great and good that we can easily confess our sin to him because of how good he is. And when we can get into that place, that's a good place to be. Because we aren't, like Jonathan Edwards once famously wrote, sinners in the hands of an angry God. We're his creation in the hands of a God who loves us, who wants the best for us, who doesn't want us to even do those little things that pull us away from him. And so because of that, he comes and covers all of it, even the little things, which can lead us to a place where we can seek that repentance, that forgiveness, that restoration even quicker. And when we acknowledge that, this is the place where I want us to understand that repentance has a place in church, and it should. We should be able to easily come and repent as people who are supposed to exhibit who God is. We should be very easy people to tell, to be able to repent to, and have prayer with, and be restored with. Sometimes when people come to church, they don't find that. And that needs to change. Because what God modeled when he came in flesh was completely different than that. That, you know, he came and modeled this idea that he was going to accept people just say, but he wasn't going to leave them there. He was going to call them to a different place. And so that's, so once we acknowledge that we need to repent, and we need to repent often, and we're going to talk about that in a second, but God shows us that he doesn't hold it against us, right? David's saying, cleanse me, and it likens us to 1 John 1:9, right? I think John, there's a couple places in John where I think he'd been reading Psalms 51, because he kind of mimics David a few times, but in John 1:9, he says this, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Don't take your spirit away from all unrighteousness. This is what David's praying to God. Cleanse me. Don't take your spirit away from me. Restore me to yourself. And we read from John that Jesus does that. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. Now before we move to this last crux of it, because this is the place I want to get to. But before we do, I just want to mention one thing. a couple years ago, I had someone bring this up to me, and I talked about forgiveness, repentance, and we just need to be able to repent to each other and just kind of get it out. Because the beautiful thing is that when we repent, then it brings it out into the light, which 1 John also talks about. It brings it into the light, and then it can just vanish, right? It's just gone. But what happens when we keep it inside? It keeps moving on us. Nobody knows it. I've had friends come to me. Actually, multiple friends come to me and say, hey, I just want you to know, there's this person in my life. My buddy Gabe was one of them. There's this nurse that I'm attracted to. Well, why are you telling me that, Gabe? You're supposed to keep that stuff to yourself. And he said, man, I got to get it out, because if I don't, like, I'm going to think on that. And I'm going to, so now you can keep me accountable. Now it's out there. And I was like, oh, thank you. I didn't ever connect that dot. And so some people have heard me talk about this confession piece and say, well, you only need to confess one time to God, we're forgiven, and then we're forgiven, all right? And it's done. Like, you don't need to keep being resaved. And hear this. This is not about salvation. I don't think you need to do like I did in 7th and 8th and 9th and 10th grade at every retreat and camp and ski retreat. I got resaved. I did it like 10 times. It was beautiful. I don't think that that's really the case. I don't think you need to do that. I think God does forgive us once and for all, but I think there's this constant idea. I don't think David lost his salvation when he slept with Bathsheba, but he definitely felt the need to repent. And I think that's the case, because it heals our souls. It moves us closer to God. It allows us to not allows us to see ourselves in light of who we are. Are we seeing Good Father this morning? No. Okay, I couldn't remember. But you know, the song Good Father, we sing some here. It talks about this is who I am in light of what God's done. And so when we can see that and not feel like, if I don't repent, I'm carrying this baggage with me. So he really doesn't like that thing that I hadn't repented of. Like, just get it out. Be done with it. Right? So I don't want to get that mixed up. We're not talking about salvation. We're just talking about soul restoration a little bit. But the place I want to get to is once we can understand it and see that and know that God is good and know that God is holy because of who we are and what's been done for us, it gives us an opportunity to offer that same thing to other people. We can't forgive anybody if we can't accept God's forgiveness for our own life. And David, God bless him, he brings this out for us. That's going to take me a second to read through there. But I will get there. Verse 13. Right after the part where David sings the song that I don't know how he heard that song from the 1990s and was able to write it back then. But create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do you guys know what I'm talking about? Y'all know that song? Okay. It was Keith Green did that? I did not know Keith Green did that. How did I not know that? I always liked Keith Green. Oh, yeah? Well, it's. I hope they gave David copyright credits. So, but anyway, create in me a pure heart, O God, renew a steadfast spirit within me. This is kind of the crux of that confession. He's repenting. He's getting out and said, God, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. He didn't say restore to me salvation, right? He said restore to me the joy of your salvation. Grant me a willing spirit to sustain me, and then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. It's this idea that I think when the church doesn't confess and confess often that we miss for other people. Because if we can't confess often, we don't really ever get a really good taste of how good God is. Because if you kind of move in the world that I moved in when I was a little bit younger, and you walked an aisle once, you prayed a prayer, there's a lot of me in that, right? There's very little of what God's doing. There's a lot of me in that. I'm doing this. I'm making this choice. I'm doing this. And then you don't ever feel the need to confess again because someone told you to confess once, and then you got all this sin that you know that's happening ever since then, but you're just bringing bagged along with you, kind of trading it along. And it's hard to bring other people to that because then you're like, I don't really know if God's good because he forgave me that one time, but now all this other stuff I'm kept hidden, I keep bringing along with me. But we can get it out and say, man, I got to get this out because God's so good and he's going to restore me, and so it's not a big deal. We can easily tell other people, like, hey, guess what? You're going to mess up this week. Guess what God's going to do? Forgive you. And it leads him to a place where he doesn't want to continue to do that. that he wants his life to be restored to God because he knows the weightlessness that's there. You know, the weight you carry when you know you've kind of, and then you confess it or you get busted or whatever it is. At least it's out there. You know, at least they don't have to carry it. They don't look over my shoulder. You kind of don't have to drag that with. But then you realize, like, God didn't kill me and God loves me. He actually restored me. David ended his life even in the midst of that. David ended his life restored to God, knowing that his son's going to build this temple and all this good stuff. And when you know that's what God wants for you and that he does this good stuff for you, man, you can easily tell people about that. Like, I serve this good God who forgave me of all this boneheaded stuff I've did and that I will do. And I don't have to live in. And it helps us to forgive other people, and it helps us to share that with other people. And as the church, the reason we're bringing this up, especially now, is because there's a whole bunch of people who don't really know if God's a loving God, if God's a forgiving God, because when they go to the church, they don't see it. In fact, it's sad, but we know it to be true. Most people, when they go to church, they feel like that's where they will be judged for whatever it is they did. That's where they won't be accepted, and that's where they will be kind of condemned. And that's probably a reason why the trend of church is going down in the U.S. Because if you have an idea that's what you're doing and you sin and you know this is where I'm going to go and I'm going to be judged, chances are you aren't going to go. It's probably why there's a lot of people say, I really like Jesus, but I don't know about this Christian thing. Jesus seemed really good, the Christian thing. And we need to change that, quite honestly. Like, we have to, as a church, change that mentality. So when people come here, like, yeah, you're messed up. I'm messed up. But the beautiful thing is, the reason we get to come and worship is because God loves us anyway, and he wants the best for us. And so we can just confess it, get it out of the way, and move forward and share that with other people. You want a church growth model? That's pretty daggum good right there. Because I know a lot of people who want to know that they messed up and they don't, it's not going to be held against them. And so this morning, as we come to the table where we remember the fact that God loved us so much that he sent his son into the world to die for us so that he could be that atonement, so that when God looked at me, instead of seeing every mistake I ever made, he sees his perfect son. And we get to remember that this morning. And so as we move to that place, what I want to tell you is two things. We are loved and we are forgiven. But we need to be ready to repent to each other so that we can just get that out. Even if you don't yet feel comfortable repenting to someone else, just repent to God. Say, God, I messed this up. I'm sorry. But it's not just words, right? You get the sense when you read David, he's not just saying words. Like, this feels like it's coming from his heart. And so if from your heart you're really like, God, I've messed this up. This is not what I want for my life. Because it easily moves us into the place where 1 John, again, says something very similar to David, but just in a different way. And it's verse 19. Well, I'm actually going to read starting in verse 16. And we know and rely on the love that God has for us. We know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. Then this is how we know love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment in the world. In this world, we are like Jesus. But I'm not like Jesus. But the atonement makes me like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love, but yet we love because he first loved us. Until we get the fact that Jesus really loves us, he's not just tolerating us and mad at us every time we mess up, he really loves us, which is why he offers that forgiveness, so we can repent very easily. Say, God, I'm sorry, I've messed this up, forgive me. Let's move forward. He said, okay, let's just move forward. I want you to move forward. And when we can experience that kind of love, man, then we can love other people really, really well. And we can forgive other people really, really well. And so this morning, as we come to the table, know that you are loved. Know that you are forgiven. Know that God has more for you than to be dragging along the baggage of all the stuff that you did. You can repent daily. You can repent to someone else and find someone else who's not judgmental. And so you can, and that's a beautiful thing. If you can get in the community, even with one other person, where you can repent to them and not feel judgment, then I think we can kind of start tangibly seeing Jesus a little bit. Because sometimes there's this idea of Jesus kind of somewhere up there, and then we can experience it from someone else. We actually feel it. I got fired from a Christian camp one time because I made a mistake. We won't go into what that mistake was, but it's a true story. And a buddy of mine named Clayton King, he's one of the pastors over at New Spring now, but he called me up, man, he's crying. He's asking me, Friar, is this true? I was like, yeah, Clayton, it's true. And he was so broken, but he called me every day for like the next week, like making sure I was okay with him, making sure that he's like, man, I love you. And like he had to fire me from his camp. Because I made a mistake, but I felt a picture of what God's forgiveness felt like. That should have been a bad thing in my life, right? I should have been like a black mark that I look back in embarrassment, and I don't at all. But not because of anything, because everything I brought to the table should have been embarrassing. But because God used someone, because someone was willing to lean in and knew the forgiveness of God and willing to show that to me, like I felt it. And it was beautiful. And so getting in a community with somebody where you can do that with. Hopefully it's a spouse, but maybe it's not a spouse. Maybe it needs to be someone different. We'll have healing prayer after. But maybe it needs to be someone different. But getting in the community with somewhere where you can feel that. That way you can begin to see a picture of who God is. Because that is who God is. And so this morning we're going to come down and we're going to remember that. And we're going to celebrate that. And if you are a person who is in need of prayer this morning, my friend Melissa, whether it's for healing or for restoration or anything, my friend Melissa, who has everybody has unique spiritual gifts. Prayer is not mine. Prayer is hard for me. So I still do it, but it's hard for me. Some people, man, it just comes so easy. And so some of y'all I have called when I need that. Melissa's one of those people. So she's agreed, and on Sundays where she's here, that she would be available if anybody needed prayer, that she'd be available somewhere, maybe over towards that bench somewhere. And so you can go there. We're going to share in communion. We have the change for dollar baskets that we ask that you give no more or no less than a dollar that tangibly goes out and touches people in need in our community. So we have that. And you just have an opportunity to stand and worship a God who loves you fully, even though he knows everything you've done. And he just wants you to be restored to him, which that's a good place. So let's pray. God, you are a good father. You bring light into darkness. And God, we're thankful that this idea that perfect love, which is love that we can only find in you, it drives out all fear. And so, God, would you calm our hearts this morning? Would you let us know that you're a good God, that you love us, that you care for us? May we believe that this morning, God. Where there is doubt in our heart that may be true, would you reveal that to us so that we can just kind of repent of that and get it out? And God, in places where we need to sense your love, would you show that tangibly? Sometimes we just need to see you move to remove the doubt sometimes in our minds. And so we pray for that as well. We love you, God. Amen. The table's set, so you guys come whenever you're ready. I confess.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaicbeasley.org.